In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we're the body of Christ, the fullness of Him. But you know what? I'm not the fullness of Him. I need you. We need each other to be more expressions of the fullness of Him. Now, I love the phrase of your congregation that you're living life together. Okay, and in living the life together, I'm sure you've figured out by now that life is not fair. Have you had that announcement? Have you seen that one? You know, they say, it's not fair. Whoever said it's fair, it's actually better than that. Because in an unfair world, there's a really good God who loves us. But sometimes we miss Him because we measure Him by the unfairness that we see. And we miss Him. I've been talking about hearing God's voice. And really, hearing God is simple. God is talking to every human being. And we're hearing Him. The problem is we hear a lot of other things too. So if we could learn to cut away what doesn't sound like Him, we're left with His voice in our life. And I believe from the moment that we were born into this world, God is speaking and He wants a relationship with us. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven. Often we approach Him as the great God who's mighty, and surely He is, but He's more personal than that. He's more loving than that. So today I want to talk about an aspect of hearing, but the title is Dependency Upon Him. And we're going to look at a story in John 9, and it's about a man who is blind. And in this story, there's also some people who were searching for God in a religious way. Sometimes some people, some of us, we think that if we memorize the right things and we learn the right things, then we'll know the right God. And so there was a group of people in Jesus' time called Pharisees. Pharisees were people who memorized the word, and they sought to live life by what to do, how to act, what to do, how to act. And, you know, there's a bit of a Pharisee in me. Sometimes I get confused. I think that life is about what to do and how to act. And so then I get busy trying to do what I'm told, but I've discovered I'm not good at doing what I'm told. I'm actually good at doing what I want to do. So I have given God permission to go deeper, to come into the desire of my heart, so that I can be a human being, so that I can be someone who, from passion, learns to be dependent on Him and lives life. Now, in this story in John 9:1, in verse 1, it says here, Jesus passed by and He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples, His friends, they asked Him, saying, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Now, first of all, these people, these disciples of Jesus, were just like us. They lived in a world that's not fair. And so in living in a world that's not fair, they tend to measure things by things that are different than what they think should be fair. There must be something wrong. So who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? You know, the only way you can make that statement is to say, if you're blind, there's something wrong with you. Okay, if I was born blind and I never saw, I really wouldn't know there's anything wrong with me, because I would hear better than anyone else, and I would have better smelling senses and probably just better senses all around than anyone else. So in my world, there's really nothing wrong. I've learned to be as skilled as I can be in my world. But you notice how we look at this. Who's blind? This man is blind. Who, they say, who sinned, him or his parents? So Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. No one sinned. No one's missed the mark here. He says, but that the works of God should be revealed to him. Now, as we read the story, many of you are familiar with this story. This man is going to receive his sight. I used to think that the greatest miracle in this story was the fact that the blind man received his sight. But I'm going to show you today that I believe there's a greater miracle than his physical sight. I believe that human beings were born to be loved. I don't believe they were born to be right. I believe that human beings were born to be loved. And I think that more than God wanting me to worship Him is He wants to love me. And when I get a revelation of how much He loves me, I can't help but worship Him. But He doesn't need me to worship Him. He really needs me to know how much He loves me. And really, in an unfair world, if we as human beings knew how much God loves us, we would never be shaken or moved by unfair situations. We would know that even what the enemy intends for evil, God will turn for good. And, you know, that's why I said even last night, for those of you that were here, and some of you weren't, so I said that, you know, the psalmist said, God, where can I go and You're not there? I used to interpret that God lives everywhere. And I think He can. But I believe the psalmist had a revelation. He said, if I go to hell, and by definition, hell means realm of the dead. If I go to the realm of the dead, You're there. Where can I go and You're not there? So I'm proposing, if God actually lived in the realm of the dead, we'd have to get a new sign for the door. And we'd have to change it to heaven. So I don't believe that God lives in hell. I just believe that God never leaves His friends. He never leaves the psalmist. So the psalmist, he could say, where can I go and You're not there? Because if I go to hell, You're there. In other words, it doesn't matter what life throws at me or where I find myself in life, everything's going to be okay because I know You. Amen. And you're the kind of God, you're the kind of friend, you're the God of mercy and grace, and You never leave me. Amen. I often say, and I said this the first night here, for those of us in this room, God wants to get us out of our circumstances. Almost nobody, maybe nobody in this room, does God want to get you out of your circumstances. But 100% of us in this room, God wants to move into your circumstances with you. 100%, I promise you. He says, I'm not too proud. I would love to move into your neighborhood. I would love to move into your house. I would love to eat your food. I would love to understand your heart. Like He said to the Hebrew boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or the three guys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, when they were being thrown into a fiery furnace, they said, God can deliver us, but if He doesn't, we won't bow to another sound than the sound of life. And God said, okay, I got a new pair of dancing shoes. And they're fireproof, and I've been looking for a place to dance, and I would love to dance in your life. So we prayed for some people this morning that seemed to be in some unfair situations. And I think that God has a new pair of dancing shoes, and He would love to move into every one of those people's situations and show them the freedom of His love. Now, I don't know how He's going to work His miracles out, but I know He is. And miracles look different. Sometimes we miss the miracles of God because we term things by what's normal, what's not. So the blind man, who sinned? He said, nobody. Goes on in the story, verse 4. He says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I believe that Jesus came as a human being to be the light of the world because He loved the world. And He made a way for you and I to be expressions of the light of the world. In essence, we're still Jesus with skin on. He sits in heaven, but His Holy Spirit is here. And I don't believe He was thinking, I want to get a group of people to be Christians. I think He was thinking, I want to redeem the human race. And I would love to put Christ inside the human so they would no longer be a human want to be, but they would become human beings. God doesn't want me to do things for Him more than He wants for me to know who He is and know who I am. Because when I know who He is and I know who I am, I can be myself, and the things that I do will bring life to others. If I don't know who He is and I don't know who I am, I can do all kinds of things, and some of those things can wear me out. And I don't just want to do good things, I want to do God things. I want to do things that bring life to this world. You were born for such a time as this. So the story goes on in verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with his spit. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Okay, now, sometimes we think that God wants to show us methods so that we'll know what to do. I'm glad this one didn't really catch on too big. No, this is how you heal blind people. You spit in the dirt, put mud in their face. But he wasn't teaching a method. He was dealing with an individual on an individual basis. Now, I want you to picture this. This man, he's several decades old. He's been blind from birth. And he lives in a culture and a society of which I have been to those types of areas, and I know what they do to blind people. Dirty beggar. The sound that Jesus made, I believe, was a sound that this man had heard probably every day of his life. It was probably the sound of different. Shame on you. Sinner. Dirty beggar. So here Jesus comes up and he makes the sound that's familiar to the realm of this human being's dependency, but Jesus wants to change the sound forever. He wants to make it so that the next time this man hears the sound, he doesn't hear shame on you. He hears, he loves me. See, Jesus doesn't want to get him just out of his circumstances. He wants to change everything about this man's reality so that from this moment on, he sees the love of God and nothing can ever separate him from it. So what sound is in your life? Okay, we grow older. You know, I noticed, you know, I've got white hair on my face now. And I've already told you, you know, I'm a hunter. And I've found out that when I hunt, the weight of animals and the color of the hair on my face is a connection. Animals get heavier the whiter this gets. When I get them and I try to get them out of the woods, they weigh more. And I try to stay in shape, but I'm finding that things get a little more challenging. And now, I don't know about you, but I've also found out, I have grandkids, and I found out I'm actually getting younger in here. But the problem is, the outside of here is not. So that becomes a challenge. Yeah? And so, life is filled with these transitions, that if we look at the transition, we could say it's not fair. God doesn't love me. You know, I've often thought, I want to make that video. I haven't done it. I thought about making a video for myself and so that I can watch it when I get older that reminds me to listen to my kids. That one. You know, the one that says, when you drool on yourself, they're going to tell you to clean your face. You know, that one. But you know, but all of us are facing situations where there's transitions. And in those transitions, the question that I'm proposing this morning is, in whom do you depend? Whom do you depend? What if righteousness is not about being right, but it's about being dependent on the right person? My former associate pastor used to say to couples, he used to say to men in marriage, he said, you know, guys, you know, this works in the English language. You can't really translate it, but he would say, you know, guys, when it comes to you and your wife, you can be right. And you can also be right on the couch. In other words, in marriage, the point is not being right. The point is being in right relationship. And sometimes you got to be willing to be wrong to be righteous. Did you catch that? So in life, all these transitions. Now, I got some great news. God knows us. We all belong, whether we even know Him or not this morning. We're all on a journey called humanity. God knows us. He's been trying to break into our world all of our lives to show us how good He is, how much He loves us. And often we miss Him because we're looking for some God who's angry or some God who wants to control us. And so we get religious in our thoughts of what He should be, and we miss His goodness. But He wants to know us to know Him as human beings, and He wants something of heaven to come into our unfair world. Yeah. Now, I fly 200,000 miles a year, more than 200,000 miles a year. That means I'm on a plane a lot. Okay? And people say, where would you like to go? What place have you, would you really like to go? And my answer is real simple. Home. You know, when I had my passport, I had a lady in Portugal one time say, oh, I want a passport like yours. I said, when you get a passport like mine, you won't want one like this anymore. Now, there's something they give me for flying. It's called frequent flyer miles. Now, like that's what I want, frequent flyer miles, so that after I fly 200,000 miles, I can get on a plane and take another trip. So I don't usually use my frequent flyer miles to go somewhere else. I usually use my frequent flyer miles to bring my kids to me. Okay? So now, I got news for you. In your relationship as a human being with God, there's a great frequent flyer plan. It's called heaven forever. But the objective is not to live this life as a miserable human in the hopes that one day you're rescued from hell and saved to heaven. No, you're to live a very unfair life. Some days are just too good to be true. Some days are just too terrible to even imagine. And God wants you to live that kind of a life with God, heaven in your life. And then the frequent flyer plan is when the body quits, you get to transition, and ultimately you get a brand new one that never wears out. So it's a fantastic package we got. You physically die, it's an ultimate promotion. But I'm not living for the day when I'm going to be go to heaven. I'm living every day. God wants this blind man to live every day. So he comes and Jesus, he spits on him and he says, now he spits and he puts mud. What an anointing. Has anybody ever had dirt in your eye? God anointed him, put mud in his eye. So normally the blind man would be there like this. He's begging and he hears, dirty beggar. Now he hears, and now he's like this, and Jesus says, go to the pool of Siloam, go to the sent water, and wash. So now he's got to make his way through a crowd that thinks he's a sinner already. He's got to make himself way through a crowd of religious people and all kinds of people who think he sinned or his parents sinned or something wrong with him, he's blind. And so now he not only looks like a blind man, he looks like a dirty blind man. He's got mud in his eyes, and he's having to do what he's always been dependent on. I'm dependent on this stick. I'm dependent on my environment. I'm dependent on people telling me, I need some help. Where's the pool? Where's the pool? He probably heard the sound a few more times in the journey. Dirty beggar. You know, he's got mud in his eyes. He finally gets to the pool and he washes his eyes. And it says, he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now, this man who is blind and he's seeing, he has still never seen Jesus. He's heard Jesus. But he don't know it's Jesus. All he knows is the usual sound got worse. It was accompanied with dirt in the eye. And then the voice said, go and wash, and I did, and something happened. Now I see. Okay? So verse 8, his neighbors and those previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Isn't this the dirty beggar? They didn't say, is this not that nice gentleman that was down in the corner that didn't see? No, they said, isn't this the one that used to sit and beg? And some said, this is he. Others said, no, I think he's like that guy. This is not that guy. It can't be this guy. Therefore, they said to them, how were your eyes open? Now, this is the phrase I want you to really catch in the transitions of life, whether you're in your 20s, 30s, 60s, 70s, 80s, wherever you might be. I want you to catch this phrase. He answered and he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Today, I'm in my sixth decade of life. And in my sixth decade of life, I got to tell you, I've got a more confident I don't know today than I did a year ago. And you know what? It's the best thing you can say to God. Because if you know, then you're dependent on what you know. But if you don't know, now you're dependent on somebody who knows you. So he says, I don't know. So then they brought him to, who's formerly blind, to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees are simply people who memorized the scripture and they sought to be doers of the law. We like to say, well, those Pharisees, they were terrible. You know, those Pharisees, they were terrible. They were terrible people. But you know what? I've known Jesus now for 41 years. 41 years I've had a relationship with God. I got kissed by God. And I was touched in a way. I kissed him back. And I've been growing and discovering how much he loves me in 41 years. But I have a problem. And the problem is this. I've known him for 41 years, which means I've also sought to know his word and I've sought to know about him. And so I have this strength. I know him. But my weakness is I know about him. So I could easily be dependent upon what I know. I'll never forget, you see, I have a church. My son is the pastor of my church. I pioneered a church 4 years ago, and my son has been the pastor for the last 4 years, so he's my pastor. But I remember a day in the 20 years that I pastored that church when I was standing in church on a Sunday morning, and I thought, if I were to invite somebody to church, I wouldn't invite him to this one. And then I realized, wait a minute, I'm the one in charge. And I thought, you know, this place isn't fun. And I realized I had gotten religious. I had gotten so accustomed to doing what I felt I needed to do that I forgot to be dependent upon the one who loves me. Now, one of the things that's always kind of irritated me, this is a personal deal. Now, God's not, he's not too offended by things that we do. He's a dad. He loves his sons and his daughters. So we can, you know, as a parent, your kids do crazy things. It doesn't matter. It's like when your kids are little, they try to walk. They're really falling down, but you get excited. You say, look, they're walking. Now, the neighbors go, oh, look at that crazy kid. But the parent, well, don't you see him walk? See, parents, love does amazing things. So God is not hung up on whether we walk correctly or we're falling down. He just wants to know, are we being children? Okay. And the thing that bothers me is when people often will talk or prophesy, you know, speak for God, they shift into this King James language. And King James has been gone for a long time. And you know, I don't speak that way. So that's always irritated me. Maybe you do that. That's cool. Because you listen to my whole story. Listen to my whole story. Because God is not as bothered about it as I was. You know, I mean, like King James, like Paul used King James. I don't know. I think he used Greek, and maybe some Hebrew, but King James wasn't around. But one day, God spoke to me personally in my heart. He spoke to me as though someone was speaking out loud, and he spoke to me in King James. Because he knows it really bugs me. And it was during this time when I thought if I were to invite somebody to this church, I wouldn't invite them here. And this is what he said. He said to me, thus saith God. I'm hearing this voice, thus saith God. Then he said, thus saith God, lighten up. He says, you think more than I do. He said, you're thinking about things I haven't thought about in years. Now, that might kind of sound kind of funny, but God was making a point. He was making a point that I've made life more about knowing what to do and how to act than I have about life. And therefore, what I was leading wasn't fun anymore. You know, God likes fun. He can be serious. And he can also tell jokes. In other words, he wants life to be life. So these Pharisees were people like some part of me. The part of me that thinks God wants me to act a certain way, do a certain thing, but we forgot that life is about life. And so these Pharisees, they brought this man to the Pharisees, and here's their problem. It was the Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Obviously, God got confused. He forgot what day it was. And probably they were a little confused because, you see, God said you don't work on the Sabbath. And so they kind of interpreted making a blind man see is work. When God didn't work, he just knows giving sight to a blind is love. But their interpretation was, everything is about what you do, how do you act. Everything's about work. And so the Pharisees, they asked him again. They went to this blind man and they said, how have you received your sight? And he said to them, well, he put clay, he put mud in my eyes. And I washed and I see. And therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. God showed up. That's not God. He did it on the wrong day. How do I know it's on the wrong day? Because the scripture tells me so. Now, their interpretation was healing a blind man is work. Their interpretation was also the Sabbath is a day of the week. When I actually think the Sabbath is a person. Amen. You know, the very first thing that human beings knew when God created all the earth, and that's literally, you know, 6 days of creation or however you view that. I really don't care. The point is God did it. And when God did it, when God finished everything he did, it said he rested. But on the day before he rested, he made man. So the very first experience that human beings had was God resting with man. Now, man didn't need to rest. He hadn't done anything. Man didn't need to rest. He hadn't done anything. So man's week didn't need to end with rest. He hadn't done a single thing. God was the one who was looking for a place to rest. And so man's experience was, a God who loves me, rests with me, now I can get busy. Yeah. Amen. Wow, that's a shift, huh? What do you think about that? A God who loves you doesn't just want to make a place for you to rest. He wants you to know, hey, I'm good with you. I'd like to rest with you. Do you have room on that couch? Hey, I see you have 2 chairs in this room. Hey, I would love to sit with you. I noticed that your front seat of your car has 2 positions. One on the right and one on the left. I'd like to take one of those. And by the way, you can drive. I'll just sit with you. God wants a relationship with human beings more than he wants human beings to get busy. And when we live from a relationship with him, then we can get busy. I mean, what did Adam do? He gave a gazillion animals names. I mean, God said, go name the animals. There were no names on the animals. God didn't name them. He said, now listen closely, Adam. I'm going to whisper to you and tell you what the name of the animal is. Make sure you get it right. You get it wrong. Don't get it wrong. Listen closely. Now, this is going to be a hard day because there's a lot of animals to name. No, he said, you go name the animals. So Adam comes back and he probably said, ha, giraffe. And God said, oh, that's a good one. Yeah, I get it. You know, he said to the, you know, to the fly, fly. He said to the duck, duck. And the duck wishes, if I hadn't ducked, I could have been a fly. I'm trying to tell you, you are wonderful. You're a wonderful human being, no matter what your circumstance is, whether you were born blind or you were born seeing. You're a wonderful human being that God wants a personal relationship with, and He wants you to know that you can depend on Him. And that your future is bright because He wants a relationship with you. So in this situation, these Pharisees can't figure that out. So it goes on in verse 16. Others said, "How can a man who's a sinner do such signs?" So they're saying he's a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath. And so other people are saying, "Oh my goodness, this is a really good thing, giving somebody sight. How can a sinner do that?" And then they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? So tell us." And he said, "I say he's a prophet. I say he speaks and life happens." So this is the blind man's knowledge. "What do you say about this guy that gave you sight?" I think he speaks and life happens. Well, what's your theology? How do you base your theology on that? I mean, have you really studied his word to figure out what that is? No, I think he's a prophet. He speaks and life happens. Why? I was blind, but now I see. So the Jews, they didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So now they got to come up with, if this guy say he gave me sight, this was on the wrong day, we're going to come up with a new angle on the argument. The angle on the argument is this guy isn't really the blind guy. So they said he's not the blind guy. So then they called his parents. And they said to his parents, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? And then how, if this is your son who's born blind, how in the world does he see?" And so his parents answered and said, "Well, we know this is our son, and we know he was born blind. This is what we know. But by what means he now sees, we don't know." Here's that wonderful phrase, "We don't know." Or, "We don't know who opened his eyes. We don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that this Jesus was Christ, they would be put out from the synagogue. In other words, the parents depended upon the system. So if we just say we believe our son, he said Jesus did it, he did it. They said, "No, you go ask our son," because they didn't want to lose what they were dependent on. If we say we believe our son, he was blind, this Jesus guy put mud in his eye and he sees, we believe what he said, that's the truth. If they said that, then they already knew they would be kicked out of what they depended on. And they weren't willing to be kicked out of what they depended on. I think this morning I'm willing to get kicked out of what I've depended on. Here's one for you. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. Yeah? Dr. Phil would say, "How's that working for you?" So, okay, now, 6 decades, if I always do what I've always done, I'll always get what I've always gotten. Now, I tell my friends, when I work with churches, my son is my pastor. You ready? I say things like this. I tell my ministry friends that I'm in a relationship with, I say, that have this color of hair, I say, "Guys, Lord, listen. If we go into a church and everything they're doing, if we like it, it means it's old. Now, there's nothing wrong with old things. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with old things. I like old things." I mean, I was in Spain here a while back, and I heard Jumpin' Jack Flash being played. Well, how many of you know Jumpin' Jack Flash? I mean, we're at the age where white hair remembers Jumpin' Jack Flash. And I'm thinking, "Wow, Jumpin' Jack Flash is being played." And they're in that da-da-da, da-da-da. And I go over there, I look at the dance floor. Everybody's got white hair. And I realize Jumpin' Jack Flash is old. You guys may not even know what that is. But those of you who know what that is, you remember when that was young. And in your head, you still think, well, that's young. But it's not. You know what I mean? White hair is hippies. So I want to grow in my relationship with God. And at any age of life, I want to realize life is not fair. I don't walk quite like I used to. I maybe end up in a circumstance or a situation that is not like it used to be. But I want to discover the secret of life, and that is this. Do I depend on knowing? Or am I okay with I don't know? Do I depend on Him? These Pharisees were wrestling with, we don't know. They didn't want to embrace the phrase, we don't know. Verse 24, so again they called the man who was blind, and they said, give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner. How do they know that this man's a sinner? Because he did a healing on the Sabbath, and he put mud in somebody's eye. It's not a proper anointing. And it's not on the right day. So we know he's a sinner. Now, Jesus wasn't a sinner. So their conclusion of we know was based on what they believed to be truth from the past. They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27. He answered them. Listen, guys, I already told you. I told you, but you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And then they reviled him and they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know what God spoke to Moses. As far as this fellow, we don't know where he is from. Now, these guys, listen to this. We know what God said to Moses. Now, had any of these guys ever met Moses? See, the old covenant was based on remembering when. Remember when. Remember when God gave us the law. Remember when God brought us out of Egypt. Remember when God did his mighty miracles. The problem with that kind of a covenant, at some point, a little boy in the crowd raises his hand and says, excuse me, I don't remember. No, all I remember is someone said. God doesn't want human beings that remember someone said. He wants all human beings to hear his voice. And he wants human beings to hear his voice so clearly that the sound is the sound, he loves me. The sound that was blinding the blind man to the love of God got changed by God that day. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, my goodness, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, and yet he's opened my eyes. Wow, you don't know? This is awesome. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and he does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and they said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us? So they cast him out. Now Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and he found him, and he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now this man has never seen Jesus. For the first time, he's physically looking at Jesus. The man who put mud in his eye. And he doesn't know it's him. And he says, do you believe? He says, Do you believe in the Son of God? And Jesus says, he answered him, he said, well, who is he that I might believe? The blind man says, the seeing blind man says. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it's him who's talking to you right now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him, or he loved him. I believe. And then Jesus, this is the verse I'm after, verse 39. Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the world. Oh, now wait a minute. John 3 says, God did not come to condemn the world. It says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came that the world might believe and have life. The world was already condemned. There's no God, there's no great God that condemns sinners. Sin condemns sinners. And what is sin? Missing the mark, looking for love in all the wrong places. No one gets a list and says how to be an idiot. Step one, step two, step three. Everybody's list says how to be the best human I can possibly be. And then you get to point number 20 and you realize the title says how to be an idiot. See, the problem with sin is not that you're an idiot. The problem with sin is it disconnects you from the one who loves you and you do stupid things that destroys your life and destroys the lives of others. And this issue is love. But this verse says, for judgment I've come into the world. So what is the judgment? Here it is. That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind. Now I'm proposing to you that in this story, God loves the blind man. He loves the Pharisee as much as he loves the blind man. The blind man's problem is he's lived his life dependent upon being blind. The Pharisees' problem is they've lived their life depending on what they know. What in me has been dependent upon my blindness? What in me has been dependent upon what I know? God sent Jesus for judgment, to free me from being dependent upon anything less than Jesus. Yeah? So this is a wonderful statement. He is not coming for a judgment to condemn us, to shame us. He wants to tell us, I am life, and I want you to be connected to me. I want you to be dependent on me so that I can empower you in every situation of life. The blind man who now could see was dependent upon Jesus because he could see Jesus. The Pharisee would have been dependent upon Jesus because they admitted they couldn't trust what they could see. And so they were willing to be blind. I don't get it. I don't understand. I thought I understood this Sabbath thing. I thought I understood the Sabbath thing. I thought I understood that anointing is not mud. I thought I understood it. But my present experience with God, my past understanding of God is being offended by my present experience with God. So maybe my past understanding is confused. Maybe I need to be blind. And maybe I need to say what the blind man said. I don't know. Well, why did he do it on the wrong day? I don't know. Why did he do it the wrong way? I don't know. Why is this man blind? I don't know. Why is life unfair? I don't know. But I do know this. I see Jesus. So that's my message today, that Jesus has come so that the blind part of me can see. Not because I can see naturally, but because I can see him. And that the seeing part of me, 41 years of knowing God, what a handicap. Because I need to return to my first love and know him again for the first time today. Yeah? The strength of older people is we know what we're doing. The weakness of older people is we know what we're doing. That's why God gives children. He says, blessed are the children of your youth. That means he gives kids to people who don't know what they're doing. And then he gives grandkids to people who know what they're doing, and then they get to not know what they're doing. They get to be antique little children. That's what the purpose of grandparents is. To once again move into the place where we realize we don't have to know. What a wonderful place. God said he'd pour his spirit out on all flesh. Now, on Acts 2, not all flesh was there, but something was a first fruit that can't be stopped. Doesn't matter what culture we come from, doesn't matter what race we are, doesn't matter whether we're men or women, doesn't matter whether we're from some nation that wasn't in the promises of God, doesn't matter what religion we've come out of, what non-religion we've come out of, that's a religion too. What matters is God loves humanity. And he loved us so much, he came to give us the foundation of life, to free us from knowing. When the Holy Spirit came, he said, I'll cause young men to have visions and I'll cause old men to dream dreams. I believe in spiritual dreams. I've had many. I believe in spiritual visions. I've had open-eyed visions many times. But I believe that visions and dreams are greater than that. And I've discovered that in the natural, young people have dreams. In the natural, old people have vision. But the problem with that, when you get old, it's too late. And the problem with dreams for the young is, before you know it, you're old. So God says, I'm going to switch it. I'm going to make it so old people dream. And I'm going to make it so young people have vision. Now, the only way young people can have vision is to be dependent upon someone other than themselves. And the only way that old people can dream again is to be dependent upon someone other than themselves. What's the point in a dream? It'll never happen in your life. That's the point. It's bigger than you. I visit my father's grave usually once a year. I fly a couple thousand miles to go there because I don't live where I grew up. And I usually go to his grave like he really cares. Yeah, but I go there because it helps me. And where his tombstone is, my mother died in 1984, and so he put a tombstone, you know, Ina Hansen, and her birth date and her death date, and then his birth date, and then blank, 19 blank. But my father was Norwegian, so he was so stubborn, he lived to the year 2000, so we had to get a new tombstone. So he wasn't planning on living 16 years longer than mom, but he did. So we got a new tombstone. So I usually joke about that. I said, surprise. But then I stand there and I look, and about from here to those trees out there, there's a pine forest. And it's big pine trees. And my father planted every one of those trees. And I usually say, you know, Dad, I might be the only one that's visiting your tombstone this year. And nobody's talking about you. But everybody who's driving by is noticing there are living trees in the earth. People won't remember what you did, but they'll see the evidence of who you were. So let's the evidence of who you are be dependent upon the evidence of who He is. And then even when you transition to frequent flyer miles, you get the ultimate glory. Something of you will still be carrying on in this earth. And you'll be able to dance. You'll be able to rejoice and say, yeah, it's because of Him. I had an open eye vision of my great grandpa. It was in October of 1999. I was sitting in my office. I didn't know anything about my great grandfather. I'm sitting in my office. I didn't even know what my great grandfather looked like. I'm sitting in my office and I had an open eye vision of my great grandpa. And I knew it's my grandpa. And he was standing before Jesus. And he had a crown and he was weeping. He was weeping and he was saying, and he was getting credit for everything I was doing that was bringing life to people. He was getting credit. And he was sobbing. He was saying, no, no, it's not me. It's you, Jesus. And he was taking this crown and kept getting bigger and he kept throwing it before Jesus. No. And my feeling was, you're kidding me. Can it be that good? There was such an overwhelming feeling of he was being undone by how much God loved and how awesome Jesus was. And he was getting credit for it. But he couldn't hold on to it. No, it's you, Jesus. I found out after that, I got a book in the mail. My great-grandfather was a preacher. And he led a movement called the Haugen Movement, which were called the Praying Lutherans or the Awakened, after a layman in Norway called Hans Nielsen Hauge, known as the Martin Luther of Norway. And my great-grandfather led that move. And my grandfather, one of his sons, was also a preacher. Three of his other sons were also preachers. My father wasn't a preacher, but his reputation was this. If you said, do you know Sam Hansen? This is what people would say. You mean honest Sam? I think it's a pretty good preacher. And so I'm fourth in the seat. My son's fifth in the seat. But one thing I know, it's because of Jesus. So if this is the first day of your generations, or if this is the 1,000th day of your generations, let's all say today. I don't know. But I'm willing to see Jesus. And I'm not going to listen to what it used to sound like. Because life's not fair. It's better than that. God wants to move into my neighborhood so that my neighborhood will depend on Him. Amen? Amen? Thank you for letting me share my heart this morning. Pastor, bless you. You know, there is a real grace on this house for healing. There's a real grace on this house for renewal of heart and mind. And I really see that there is a grace of God that's coming, that's bringing a spirit of counsel. A spirit of counsel to people's lives. Many people look for counselors that tell them what to do and how to act. But a spirit of counsel is like the sunrise. The earth shifts toward the sun, and all of a sudden, there's light. And I believe that there's a grace on this house to help many people shift toward the sun, and there's light. Sickness turns in His direction, and there's healing. Confusion turns in His direction, and there's clarity. And I sense there's a real tender grace on this house to bring the spirit of counsel to people in this valley. So I bless you in that, in Jesus' name. Amen? Thank you.